has actually looked at the reading before today. I did, and I wasn't sure whether to wear a hat, grow my hair very, very quickly. If you're not sure about the reading, you'll see as I read it what I mean. It's entitled Priority in Worship, so it's chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Amen.
Sharon, I think I better ask you to pray for me.
I think you need it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reading. We thank you that it's part of your word.
Yeah, thank you.
We just thank you that Peter is not skipping this part of your gospel as we're following Corinthians. We just pray now that you would really help him, Lord, and to listen to you as he speaks. We pray that you would help the rest of us to listen to him as he speaks. We pray that you would give him the right words to say and that we would not be confused by this, that this would become very, very clear to each one of us what it is you are saying. So we just pray for Peter now, Lord, and the rest of us as we listen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sharon. Thank you. Well, we said we would never avoid difficult things. This might be one of those occasions when I was sorely tempted to pull a sickie and disappear. Well, you know, as we study the Bible, sometimes we come across passages which are hard to understand and which stretch our minds as we try to grapple with what God is teaching us through them. And sometimes we meet passages which are hard to accept and to obey. 1 Corinthians falls into both those categories. Particularly this chapter. And it's why we need to approach it with deep humility. It's the way we should always approach God's word, with humility. The focus of chapters 11 to 14 has been on how we as Christian believers, or is on how we as Christian believers are to behave in worship services. The Bible says that while we are free, we're not free to do what we like. True worship should both honor God and should honor each other. Later in chapter 11, next week, we're going to be looking at how we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And later on, we're going to move to the use and abuse of spiritual gifts and how we are in a body and how that body is to love one another And some of that you'll have to wait till after Easter, because we're going to have a little break after next week from 1 Corinthians. But today, we're in a passage that has been the subject of a great deal of controversy. It's a passage which I believe has wrongly caused Christians to see Paul, the writer of this letter, as a dyed-in-the-wool male chauvinist. The big principle of this passage that I want you to hold on to is this, that God created men and women as equal but different. And we honour him and we honour each other as we respect those differences. Many of you will be aware of just how controversial even the first half of that statement is today, that God created us as men and women. There's gender confusion today. There's so many people who are saying, and if you watch the news, you'll see it all the time. They're saying, well, it's not just men and women. You can be any kind of gender that you almost imagine. Many people, especially in the world of film and on the media, are pushing the idea that gender is interchangeable and fluid. We hear of parents asking a child as young as 4, are you a boy or are you a girl? Recently, one of my favourite singers, David Bowie, died. He defined himself not as a man or as a woman, but as androgynous. Madonna said of him when he died, she said this, I was inspired by the way that he played with gender confusion. He was neither masculine nor feminine. So this is the kind of thing that's being said today. And this is what we're encountering in the world around us. Now, there's no doubt at all that we will meet this gender confusion as Christians. And when we do, how should we respond? When your workmate comes up to you and says, I'm gay. Or when someone starts talking to you and you realize that they're living with their same-sex partner, what do you do in that situation? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we looked at a few months ago, Paul recognized that as Christians, we will sit alongside people with very different values to our own, especially regarding our sexuality. But we're not to separate ourselves from those who hold different views. No, we're to respond with grace and with Christ-like compassion. As we come across people who are wrestling with their gender, we need to remember that contentment isn't found in finding a gender that we feel comfortable with, but in being reconciled with Christ. Just like everyone else, those who wrestle with gender confusion need to know the gospel. They need to know Christ. And we as Christians need to show a better way, a way that God has designed for men and women to live. Well, there are two questions that I want to answer this morning. Maybe that'll simplify things a little bit. The first question is, what did Paul's teaching mean to the Corinthians in their culture? And then secondly, what does it mean for us in our particular situation here at Prettygate Baptist Church? So let's take that first question. What did it mean for the Corinthians in their culture of their time? We need to recognize that a great deal of what Paul says in these verses is cultural, and cultures change. But the principles that underlie what he says are timeless and unchanging. So we need to think carefully how we apply these things to ourselves. Now, there are things here that are confusing and unclear, and over which Bible scholars disagree. You might say to yourself, what's this head covering? Well, the scholars disagree. Some people say it's hair. Some people say it's a shawl. Some people say it's something else. It's not clear. And then what about that phrase in verse 10, because of the angels? You know, what does that mean? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that bit, I'll say, but I think it could be a distraction. You can ask me afterwards, if you like, what you think it means, but I can give you my ideas. But to help us to navigate this passage, I've got three headings. So if you can keep hold of these, you're going to be doing well. All right, hold on to these headings. It'll just help us to work our way through the passage. Firstly, men and women are equal. Secondly, men and women are different. Thirdly, men and women need each other. Three headings. So in Christ's church, men and women are equal. Perhaps it seems a strange thing to say. You've just listened to a passage which seems to be all about headship. And perhaps if you're a woman, you feel this is restrictive. And it seems to be giving you lots of things that you can't do. But did you notice how Paul began in verse 2? He praises the Corinthians for their full participation of men and women in worship services. He commends them for the way in which they are involving people in a godly and good way. And that includes men and women. He begins with what they share, and he's pleased to see men and women praying together, prophesying together. Now, some of you will know what praying is. Hopefully many of us will. But that word prophesying, we're going to look at it a bit more fully after Easter. But for the moment, prophecy, at the very least, we can say that it's taking God's word under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and applying it to individuals and the church family. But you notice that Paul is insistent that both men and women be fully involved in that ministry of encouraging other men and women in their faith. We need to remember that the vast majority of this letter of Corinthians, in fact, the vast majority of the letters of Paul right across the New Testament, are written to men and women equally. They're about the things that we share as men and women. And perhaps it's for this reason that when we come to a passage like this, it's so shocking. Perhaps it's the reason this passage stands out. The gospel of grace is for men and women. Christ died for women and men. The blessings of salvation and the gifts of the Spirit are poured out on women and men. You see, in the first century, if you were a first century Jew, you'd be forbidden, if you were a woman, from any participation in the worship services. So, of course, what Paul is describing here is radical in the first century. But, of course, this passage focuses on a particular fact, that in Christ's church, men and women are different. So let's look at this now. I'm well aware that there is a powerful lobby, perhaps a feminist lobby, that deny that there's any difference at all between men and women. And then there are others, like the author of the book Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, that say the differences are so great that you might as well be from different planets. But Paul is so balanced. Having acknowledged the equality of men and women, he wants us to see the important differences beyond the physical differences. Paul commends the Corinthians, as I said earlier, for their full participation of men and women in worship. But it seems that in the enjoyment and the freedom that they have in Christ, some of the women, or the wives it could mean, were speaking or acting in a way that was subverting the authority of their husbands and perhaps other men in the congregation. Maybe they were blurring, it seems, the gender distinctives, and by doing so were trampling on the social conventions of the day, and so dishonoring God and dishonoring each other. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. But in verse 3, Paul writes about these differences, and he puts it like this. He says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, as I said earlier, the word woman could equally be translated wife. To explain what this equal but different means, Paul takes us to a powerful illustration. He takes us to the Trinity. And he says that within the Trinity, we see this equality but difference. When he says that the head of Christ is God, he's giving this perfect example of equality existing within the Trinity, and yet there are different functions. So the Father sends the Son into the world, and he willingly goes. It's not the Son sends the Father. It's not the Father who dies, it's the Son who willingly submits to his Father. Jesus claims equality with God, and yet he doesn't come to do his own will, but the will of his own Father. And in the same way, says Paul, men and women are equal in value, but different in role. The key to understanding this passage is that word head. It comes 14 times, if you are counting, in the passage. Now, that word head can be translated in all different ways, and there's been different ways in which it's been understood. It could be understood as a physical head, and it certainly is referring to that at one point in the passage. Some people have said that what it means is simply, it's the source, in the sense that a river has a source. So they say that it simply means this, that the head of the woman is man, is simply that she originated from him at creation. That's all it means, they say. And verse 8 might seem to back that up. But I think that the word head here refers to headship or authority. You see a similar use of that word head in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 15, where it talks about Christ as our head. And you see it again in Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18, where Christ is the head of the church. He's in charge. He has authority over the church. Now, before some of you guys think, well, that means I can boss my wife around, I can tell her what to do and she's got to do it. No, it doesn't mean that. You have to remember who you answer to, guys. Who do you answer to? Jesus. Sadly, many men have forgotten that Jesus describes authority in a completely different way to the world thinks of it. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus tells us that leadership in his church is about servant-hearted leadership. It's about sacrifice. It's about laying down your life for the person over whom you have authority. We need to see how Paul links this headship role, not into the cultural context of Corinth, but into creation order. In Genesis 2, he says that both men and women equally represent God, but their roles are different. Verse 8, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. By creating man first and the woman as his helper, and that's a powerful term, helper in the Bible, is the same as God is described as our helper. God was setting in place a creation principle of male headship or leadership. And one of the ways that wives are able to honor their husbands and women honor men in the church is by not usurping that leadership role, but allowing and encouraging men to lead. And I think there's another problem, that men don't want to lead. I find increasingly I meet men who just want to sit there on the PlayStation all day. And they don't want to give a lead in their homes. And they don't want to take a leadership role in the church. They're quite happy to hand over the leadership to their wives. And so their wives find themselves having to do the leadership role that the men don't want to do. They find themselves leading in their homes, guiding their children because the husband won't do it. And in the church, women can sometimes feel compelled into leadership in doing what men should be doing because the men will not do it. And many churches today are really effectively led by women. And I, you know, praise God for godly women. But you know, sometimes the men will not step up. If you're a guy listening today and you're in that position and you're saying, well, you know, I just want to, you know, chill out. No, guys, let me urge you to step up. So what about these head coverings then? Okay. It all seems a bit trivial, if I'm honest, and secondary. I mean, I remember going into a church. I won't say which church it was, but I went into a church some years ago. And went in with a group of us, and a guy who was on the door said, put that tea towel on your head, not to me, but to the women who were there with me. And okay. And I just thought, what would happen if a non-Christian were to walk into that situation? I don't know. The thing is, what we wear is important. What we tend to say is, surely what matters is the heart, isn't it? Isn't what matters when we come into church what our heart is like, not what we've got on our head? Isn't that surely the most important thing? Well, it is. But doesn't what we wear often say something about what's in our heart? What we wear can often say something about ourselves, can't it? That's why I think that a lot of women take a lot of time thinking about what they wear, because they wear their clothes can say a lot about themselves. And same for men, I think. Yeah, so there are times when certain clothing is and isn't appropriate. A baseball cap might be suitable when you're watching the big game. But what about if you're a funeral service? Is it appropriate there? There isn't agreement on what this head covering was. Some say it was a veil. Others say it was about your hair, about the way you wear your hair. I think the point that Paul is making is that men should look like men and women should look like women. I think that's what he's saying. Because that honors God and honors each other and honors the gospel. And then it says, but a man shouldn't cover his head. Now, what's that about then? Does that mean if you're a guy, you don't come in and wear a hat? Well, the reason was because in Corinth, the only time men ever covered their head was at idol worship. That's the only time that men covered their head. And you don't want to look like a pagan, says Paul. In a culture where a man with long hair looked like a woman, Paul says, don't do it. But of course, culture changes, doesn't it? Culture changes. So Paul asks the question in verse 14, does the nature of things not teach you this? And we would say, no. Long hair doesn't make you look like on a boat doesn't always look like a woman. None of us would say Bob Marley looks effeminate. Culture changes, but the basic principle that men and women are different doesn't change. Paul, in verses 5 and 6, is writing into a first century context where head coverings were worn as a symbol of modesty or to indicate that a woman was married. So to refuse to wear a head covering sent out the message that they'd rejected their husband's authority. And in that culture, it also said another message, and that message was, I'm sexually available. The uncovered head was a declaration that the woman was not in submission to anyone and that they could do whatever anyone could do, whatever another man could do. Of course, such an attitude dishonors the woman's husband, but it also dishonored the men in the church, and that meant dishonoring Christ. We honor Christ and we honor each other, not by trying to be the same, but by honoring our distinctives. And that brings us to our third heading. Well, you're all here still, which is good, you know, still hanging in there. We're on our third heading, and it's this. In Christ Church, men and women need each other. We need each other. You see that particularly in verses 11 and 12, but I want to take it from 11 and 12. And it might not seem at first that's what Paul is saying when you read verses 8 and 9, where he seems to be speaking of the woman playing a supporting role. But in verses 11 to 12, we see this partnership of men and women really coming into focus. And Paul says there that we are dependent on each other. Look at verse 11. In the Lord, however, a woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. We need each other to live out the life that God has called us to live and planned for us. In fact, these verses seem to be saying that without this dependence and partnership in the local church of men and women, it is very difficult to honor the Lord. And that is why churches that have denigrated women into a role of I don't mean this in any sense negatively, but have denigrated women to a role of saying, just making the tea and coffee. It's a glorious role to make the tea and coffee, but some churches, that's all that women get to do. And that is sinful. That is wrong. We cannot honor the Lord where that is a position in a local church. A healthy, thriving gospel church is one where men and women are equally valued and respected as equals. It's a church where men are allowed to be men and where women are allowed to be women are encouraged to fulfill their God-given roles. So what does this mean for us today? I said that culture changes, and it does. How much of what we've read is cultural? How much it needs to be applied into our situation today? Well, I want to spend the short and the last part of this message talking about what it means for Prettygate Baptist Church in our culture. How do we apply these principles to ourselves? I've got, I think, three or four principles that I want us to think about. Firstly, there should be equal honor and value among us as brothers and sisters. I'm struck at the end of Romans when Paul lists his friends and co-partners in the gospel. So many of them are women. So many of them are women that he values and treasures as partners in the gospel. And we see we need to find ways to value the various contributions that we make as men and women into the life of the church. Do you know what? The world often stereotypes men and women. Men joke about women. Women joke about men. In the local church, that's not how it should be. We're to value those of the opposite sex. We are united in Christ, and we're to give equal value to all. Secondly, we need to encourage men and women in their different God-given roles. We need to recognize the unique, different, and complementary contributions that men and women bring to the life of a local church. As women and men, we complete each other as we together reflect the image of God. That's why we're not to suppress our differences. In home, in church, we need to encourage men to act like men in all their masculinity and women to act like women in all their femininity. That's not to say that we won't be different from each other. I mean, and women will be different from women, and men will be different from men. Tim and Kathy Keller, who some of us are aware of, have helpfully said that rather than trying to identify what makes a woman and what makes a man, in general, right across all time, we should try to identify the distinctive strengths and challenges and idols that men and women face in our culture, and then to talk about them and to share about them and to think them through. We need to respect those differences and encourage the unique qualities and gifts that each bring to the body of Christ. Let's seek to bring glory to God by being all that He intends for us to be as men and women. And let me say again, if you missed it the first time, let me urge you men to be leaders that God has called you to be. Step up, don't step back. If you're a husband, be the godly husband, the servant-hearted leader that your wife needs you to be. Take the lead in encouraging prayer, in bringing your family to church, in encouraging spiritual conversations between you and your wife and your children. Support your wife. Love her deeply. Encourage her as an heir together with you of life. And some of you won't be married. Can I urge you to, you know, if you're a single guy, be involved in the life of the church. Don't stay on the sidelines. If you're a woman, young, single woman, be involved. Don't stay on the sidelines. And then this is a bit of a risky one, but let me put it in because I think it's relevant. Think about what you wear, okay? This is a lot of this has been about head coverings, but it's a bit of an edgy application, but let me just bring it to you. I think I have to make it. We're to consider one another in the way that we dress. As we said earlier, what we wear communicates a message. And for most of us today, the issue isn't wearing or not wearing a head covering, but what we wear can dishonor the Lord by sending out inappropriate messages that can cause others to stumble. So let me just say, if you're a woman, be aware of the impact of how you dress can be on men in the congregation. Think about it. It can be a real distraction. I'm not sure you can apply it to lots of areas, can't you? But I'm not going to say any more about it. Just think it. Just if you don't want to apply that one, just forget about it. But I just thought I'd say it. But in conclusion, each generation has to work out this timeless principle that as men and women, we are equal but different. We need to work out what God-honoring, Christ-centered masculinity and femininity looks like in our culture. Let's not let the culture shape us. We do it so often, don't we? We let the world shape us. But let's the Bible shape us. And let's challenge the culture by being shaped by God's word and by the way that we act as men and women in Christ in every area of our lives. I think I'm going to stop there. Now, it might be that I've said something that has really raised a question in your mind. Maybe I've upset some of you. Maybe I've overturned some of your preconceived ideas, I don't know, but maybe you'd like to talk. Well, can I say, at the end of the service, I'm going to be at the back over in the sofa area if you want to have a chat or just pray about any of these things. Maybe you've been hurt in this regard in the past. I know many women and men have. But let's pray it through. Let's talk about it. Let's, as a church, let's talk about these things. We'll be going to talk about them in home groups. So home groups could be lively this week, you know. So let's do that. But let's pray, shall we, brothers and sisters? Father, I just really thank you for my sisters in Christ. I thank you for the preciousness of each one of them. I thank you for their enormous contribution to the life of the church and the way that they complete me in my role. And loving Father, I want to pray for each one of us as we work through these issues for our time. I realize this passage is controversial. Father, I know that what I've said today and what I've sought to bring out from your word, many people would disagree strongly, and some would feel that I'm just promoting a wrong view of men and women. But Lord, I pray that what I've said that has been right would be remembered. If I'd said anything here that's not been helpful, it would be forgotten. And Lord, we pray that we as men and women made in your image would increasingly show forth your character. As men, we would be men. As women, women would be as women. And Lord, help us to work through these issues, and particularly for any within this congregation, or any that we know, friends that we may know who are wrestling with what their gender and what they are, and wrestling with these kind of issues. We want to pray for them and be very close to them. And may they feel welcome in your church and be able to work through these different issues in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say, do take every different... I close with some words from the book of Romans, chapter 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please do stay for a cup of tea or coffee, and let's talk about these things.